Now, when we come to the 29th chapter, you'll find the details are given here about a sin offering. And these are the sacrifices that have to do with the work of Christ for us on the cross. Now, we've been over all of this ground before with much detail when we were in Leviticus, and so we want to take advantage of covering a great deal of ground here because we have coming up next the Gospel of John, and we want to give all the time we possibly can to that. Now, all of this has been fulfilled in Christ, and here in this offering, that is, there were two of them, the sin offering and the trespass offering, we find that, especially on the Great Day of Atonement, it was the one holy day, one of the days that God gave to these people, and he gave several of these wonderful holy days. Every one of them was to be a time of rejoicing. None of them was to be a time of mourning except one, and that was the Great Day of Atonement. And why? Because that's the day that the sin offering is made, and the emphasis is put actually on the sin offering for that day. And all of these wonderful high holy days, the feast days, you see, God wanted his people to come before him with joy, and every one of them was that type of a feast, with the exception of the Great Day of Atonement. And he said, on that day ye shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire unto God. And that's back in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. But over here in the 29th chapter of Numbers, verse 7, again he repeats this. He says, and ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall not do any work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. But then you'll notice that there is to be, verse 11, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the sin offering of atonement. In other words, this day reminds them that they're sinners. And on that day, the sacrifice was made for sins of ignorance. That means, friends, you're a sinner even if you don't know it. You're a sinner. And you and I paid close attention to the Word of God, we'd find out that we're sinners. We need a Savior. And that is the emphasis on this day. Sins of ignorance. You're a sinner whether you know it or not. And you need a sacrifice. You need Christ. You need a Savior that died for you and paid the penalty of your sins. But why mourn? Well, friends, sin is what's brought sorrow into this world. It's what brought the teardrop and the broken heart. Sin brought that into the world. God hates it, and I'm glad he hates it. And he's moving forward today undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly against sin, and he intends to drive it out of his universe because God will not compromise with it at all. He'll not accept the white flag of truce. He intends to eliminate it, and I'm thankful for that. And it's sin that has robbed you and me of our relationship to God, our fellowship with him, and therefore, it's an occasion for mourning. It is occasion. When was the last time that you heard anybody weep over their sins? When was the last time that you wept over your sins? Have you been before God, my friend, and wept over your sins because of the failure in your life and because of the fact that you're far from him and your coldness and indifference? My, how we need to confess that to him today, and I mean with genuine tears, that this thing has separated us from God. God says it's not because God is high and we are low, or he's great and we're small, and he's infinite and we're finite, we're separated from him. He says your sins have separated you from me, and that's the occasion for weeping. My, as you look back over your life, and I want to be very frank with you, you see now, I've retired as a pastor of a church, I was ordained to the ministry in about 1932, I guess it was. Now, that's a long time to be an active pastor. And I want to say this, not in the spirit of boasting, because I don't feel that way about it, but I look back on every pastor that I've had as a successful pastor, as the world or as the church judges those things. There's always been an increase in attendance, increase in interest. People have been saved. Young people's work has always thrived and grown. Well, somebody says then that's something that causes you to rejoice. Let me make a confession to you. I don't rejoice. I look back and I see my failure, and I see it in a very glaring way. Don't misunderstand. I never went out and shot anybody, and I'm not guilty of committing adultery. I did not commit any of these sins. But I failed my Savior so many times and in so many ways, and I confess that to him. I have been before him. And when I think of my life, of how I let these things come in and separate me in times when I needed that fellowship and wanted that fellowship, but I'd let these things come in. My friends, the occasion even to this day of mourning, for weeping, if you please. My, I tell you today, friends, our hearts ought to be moved. And this is what this passage of Scripture teaches us. My, these are two wonderful chapters, 28 and 29. All of the details speak of our Savior and how wonderful He is. He was the sweet savor offering. That's who He is. But He's the non-sweet savor offering. That's what He did. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. But I did, and I'm the sinner. He died in my stead, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He took my place down here, and He's given me His place up there. And I say this reverently, but I want to say it, that if you are saved today, friends, you have as much right in heaven as Christ has. Did you know that? You have His right to be there. And if you don't have His right, you've got no business there. I have some bad news for you. You won't be there, because you can only stand in Him, accepted in the Beloved. That's the way God receives us. And if you're in Him, you just don't improve on that at all. How wonderful this is.